4 next week. And here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, Father, we're going to be talking about a blind church. Lord Jesus, I pray that that is not the condition of our hearts spiritually. Father, I'm not just spiritually lost, but also Christians, Lord, whose eyes are blinded to the reality of who you are and are what we need to do. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace. Father, I pray that you would help me guide my heart, my thoughts, my words, all that's said and done. I commit it into your hand. Lord, this is your time where we come together to worship you. And Father, I pray you're pleased. God, may we truly be pleasing and honoring to thee. I love you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name I pray. Amen. The Laodicean church here, as we look at it, really is your typical professing, what you'd find in professing Christianity today. The Lord Jesus is external to this church. He's knocking on the door to be accepted in. He's desiring to regain his headship in the church. And here is the church, as you find, and particularly in verse 20, he's knocking at the door. He's external. He's been disinvited. He's been removed. You see, God wants a full and complete adoration of himself. And we looked last week at some of the symptoms of weak Christianity. This week, we're going to be diving in to see the Lord's reaction to such hideous indictments. Lukewarmness is an easy condition to fall into when we quit striving for the Lord. How do you become lukewarm in your Christianity? You just coast. You don't need to do anything. You just coast. But it is this apathetic and lackadaisical mentality that breeds a church which pushes the Lord out of the church. We just stop trying, and we just start going along with the flow. And it is time, if this is the case in our lives, that we reinvite Christ. We put him back as the head of our homes, ahead of our lives, ahead of the church. Respond to him as the authority in the head. What will we do with Jesus today? See, the Lord Jesus Christ is to define our life, and he's not to be added to our life. I'm going to go over just several principles. I talked about lukewarm, and he says, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Would thou wert cold or hot? But you're lukewarm. And that very word lukewarm here is as they would have to bring their water from 6 miles away, and that water, as it was transporting, it would cool down as it went and be a very ambient temperature that, I don't know about you, but if I'm really thirsty, a cold glass of water is refreshing. These people, he says, I know, and that very word know is he has an absolute thorough knowledge. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. When you get that lukewarm water, have you ever had a lukewarm soda, like a pop, and you drink and it's just, bah, I don't like lukewarm pop. It's just gross. And especially some different flavors of them. And there's some, it's just, like if you're going to get tea, it needs to be cold. Lukewarm tea is, it's not good. And he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. There's a wretched pill of the sin and carnality here in the church. And he says, you're rich. And what he's just saying there is, they're comfortable with all that they have. They don't need God. I mean, they do need him, but in their mind, they don't need him. He's an added accessory to their life, but he's not a necessity. He says you're increased with goods, and he says that God, even as the cause of Christ's illness, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth, and the fact that he calls them wretched, distressed, miserable, poor, blind, naked. here are some believers that are spiritually unprepared. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I counsel thee, in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And as I spoke about that counsel to be tried in the fire, are we willing to go forward and go through with the trials of life? What is it? The white raiment is Genesis, or not Genesis, Revelation 19, 7 and 8, particularly the end of verse 8, says the righteous, the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's they've lived rightly. They've lived correctly. They've lived in a way that is pleasing to God, and they've been tried by fire. They've gone through those hard times, and they kept their head up. They kept their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God that got them through those times. It's kind of like, as I mentioned in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, come unto me. You know, when I came to Christ, he carried me through those hard times, but I didn't lose my focus. I didn't put my head down. I didn't turn my back on the Lord. I kept my attention on him and tried in the fire. If the persecution comes, I'm going to stay the course. My wife and I just finished a story last night of a gentleman named Joshua Thompson. He had made an unwise decision, he and his brother, but pastor's sons, and they had, in their Christian school that they had, there was a church, they had discipline, and they'd asked the parents to do the discipline. I used to have that in the private school I went to. If my parents, if I got in trouble enough, I didn't get this far, but if I did get in trouble enough, and my parents didn't do discipline, then the school would do discipline. Well, he ended up doing that. That was quite some time ago. And he got in trouble for it and got sent to prison. But in prison, the Lord used him in a mighty, mighty way and saw souls saved and men really encouraged in their walk with the Lord. But the fact is, he went through a fiery trial, made some bad decisions, but God used it. You know, in all of our lives, we can make some bad decisions. But through that, we say, you know what, Lord, I've messed up. Help me to get right. And the further we go down a path into sin, the harder it is to get out of it. But that's where the church comes along. But here in this church here, Matthew Henry says, they may call their lukewarmness charity, meekness, moderation, and a largeness of soul. But he says it is nauseous to Christ. Now, we come to another thing that he says here in verse 18 at the latter portion of it. He says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. There in Laodicea was a place that was notorious for this eye salve that had a healing properties. I mean, they were world-renowned for their eye salve. They had a great medicine for healing eyes here in Laodicea. I mean, this is, as I said, it is a banking capital. It is a place that is very, very wealthy. An earthquake happened in the year 61 AD, and the Roman government said, we'll help you rebuild it. They said, nope, the citizens were so wealthy, they rebuilt their own city out of their own pockets. I mean, this is a very wealthy place, but he says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He's saying you're blind. You're blind, you're spiritual. And he's saying that thou mayest see is meaning if you're doing what I'm going to tell you to do, then you'll have the spiritual insight to begin to follow through and get verse 21 and 22 rewards. I want to show you some of this idea for reason for blindness. If you turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Verse 10. Giving you a reason for blindness. Isaiah 29, verse 10. Isaiah 29:10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, seers is another term for prophets, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me. Here's the indictment. But have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It's the same thing as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He says, you honor me with your lips. Someone to ask you, do you believe in God? Oh, absolutely. Do you believe in Jesus? Absolutely. Do you go to church? Absolutely. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But if someone was to, he says, your heart is far from me. Have you ever had a conflict with someone that you used to be close to? I mean, it's a big conflict, and you used to be able to talk as though, I mean, you're just close friends, and you're talking, and maybe it's your spouse, and some things sometimes come up, and that relationship begins to grow apart. Do you know them? Yeah. We're friends? Yeah. Are you close? We used to be. He's saying, you've removed your heart from me. Israel had removed their heart from the Lord, and the grammar is the grammar of this verb here demands a very intentional and emphatic removal. They did their own thing. They did what they wanted to. You see, there's a love and a desire that has overpowered the adoration for God. Their own desires, their own personal lusts were more satisfying and enticing than enduring the gracious hand of God. And not only that, verse 13, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They have redefined the fear of God to suit what is acceptable to them. The fear of God, they could say, well, you don't really need to fear God. You don't really, I mean, God's not going to hurt you. God will be okay with your life. God will be okay with what you're doing. And you've redefined fear of God. That's what he's saying here. And here is the same thing in Laodicea, the same thing. They're redefining God so that it conforms and it fits to what is acceptable to them. And we do that in our lives when we say, you know what, God's okay with this. God's okay with what I'm doing. But I ask you the question, what does God think about it? Well, I know God's okay with it. But the fact remains, I can't tell God what he's okay with. Can I tell the government what I'm going to pay in taxes? No. They tell me what I pay, and I pay it. But the outcome of this blindness, as we're going to see, going back to Revelation chapter 3, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The outcome of the blindness is God will bring these men to nothing. He will hide the understanding of those who are prudent. That word prudent there is those with discretion and caution in their life, and that cautiousness will be hid. The religious leaders and the religious Jews will be on an island searching for truth and thinking they found it only to be left as the emperor with no clothes, realizing, uh-oh, we made a big mistake here. God's going to confound, God's going to bring to confusion to debase the proud and the rebellious. Here and the same there in Israel, there in Isaiah chapter 29, and there is Revelation chapter 3. Laodicea had become wealthy, they become plentifully provided, they had no need for anything in general within the church. Several things that blindness produces in a believer's life. And some of these here in Revelation, the way that the language states, it almost seems that there are a number of people in the church of Laodicea that didn't even know the Lord. But Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the blindness will produce a heaviness of heart. In your life, is there a heaviness in your heart? And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. The blindness produces a heaviness of heart. Begin so focused on what you're doing, you don't look at the larger picture. Have you ever, I know during part of that, the lockdown, right, we can get so immersed in what's maybe going on, maybe conflict in our home or something small, that we lose sight of kind of a grand scheme of things. God says, you're still my child. God still says, I want you to evangelize and be my disciple, and I still love you. I still care for you. But we can get so focused on small things, we lose sight of the bigger picture here. The church of Laodicea was so consumed with their materialism. Another thing that had happened, the Jews are blinded at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They're blinded because of who they conceive of Christ, the Messiah. And the Jewish people still to this day believe that the Messiah is coming for the first time. But we know that the Messiah has already come, Jesus Christ. He died and rose again. Many of those, as it talks about, as Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and many of his disciples just prior to that, they left him alone. They rejected him. I mean, just a week before the Gethsemane, he'd come in. And he'd come in, Palm Sunday, and he'd come into town and everyone praising him. Whoa, Hosanna, he is the greatest. A week later, they're crying out for his very crucifixion. Because of who I think God is. In Matthew chapter 13, would you want to turn with me there? Matthew 13, 13. Matthew 13, 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Jesus would speak in parables because they had their own conception. There's a carnality to their life. Verse 15, I didn't read that one. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know what? They don't want to see. They want to see life just as it's okay with them. I'm going to ask you this question this morning as you look at life. Are you okay? If you look at your life, you said, I'm okay. Have you ever said, God, what do you think of my life? Is it okay? Their ears are such that they're mentally dull. They don't want to open their ears. They don't want to see with their eyes. They just want the peace and joy that God gives, but they don't want God to actually show them who they really are. Their eyes are actually closed, and they're hostile to the gospel and the truths of God. They have a perverted view of God. They're happy with their form of religion, satisfied to keep God apart from them. The Laodicean church as a whole has eyes that have been closed and hostile to the mission of Christ for the church. It's just about them. It's just about me. You know, after church, I'm thinking about this is what I'm going to do. I've got the pot, I got the pot roast on or whatever, and we're going to have a good meal, and that's what I'm thinking about. But when I come to church, it's not a focus of, you know what, I'm coming to enter into the very presence of God, to sing to Him and to worship Him and give as God puts on my heart and to listen. And all that we do here is to be an act of worship to God. Everything in their society was consumed with their passions. Be true to yourself. But if I'm true to myself, Isaiah 64:6 lets me know that my heart is wicked. They have all the amenities of life. Now I'll go to church, but afterwards, this is what, that's what I'm looking forward to. These people are, a Laodicean Christian is one who's content to go with the flow and not rock the boat. John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am coming to this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. He's saying those who are the religious people who think they have all the answers, he's saying, no, you don't, you're blind. And as Jesus presents truth, it makes them more and more blind. And they reject the truth. But he's saying those who don't see, remember, he talked about all these different people, the woman of Samaria at the well. I mean, she'd had five husbands. She was living with the man there that wasn't even appropriate. Jesus Jesus tells her this. He doesn't reject her, but he says, go and sin no more. The woman caught in adultery, there's other people with demon possession. There's deaf and dumb spirits, Lazarus that dies. He says, those who actually want truth, I'll give it to you. But if you just want your religion your way, you just want a relationship with me your way, I'm actually going to make you more blind. And then the Lord's love here in Revelation chapter 3, he says, as many as I love. Now that word love there is a phileo, it's more of a friendship love, but nevertheless, in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha means if you don't love God. And then that love here is a special interest in someone or something, frequently with a focus on close association and affection for. Consider someone a friend. If the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, if in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be a Maranatha. There's a curse. You might say, I love the Lord, but does the Lord know it? You can speak it with your lips all day long, but how does God know? As we said in Sunday school, an act of our love is our faithfulness. Another definition here of this love is considered at a relatively high level of regard. And he says, as many as I love, what does he do if he loves us? What does he do? He says, I rebuke. A present indicative active, meaning he's going to continue to rebuke us because he loves us when we do wrong. He disciplines us. You know what? Discipline is painful. I'm thankful my parents did discipline me growing up. Maybe a little bit softer at times. But you know what? It taught me some things. I can't do my own way of life and not have bad consequences for it. John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. You know why people maintain that I'm okay way I'm living? I'm okay in my focus of life. I'm okay with my Christianity is because they don't want God to expose them and the sin in their life. They say, no, I'm okay as I am. Have you ever gone to someone and you ask, you know, kind of talks about in Scripture, the multitude of counselors, and you go up to someone, and you're pretty sure they'll tell you what you want to hear, and you go up to them, and the way you phrase your question, they're going to answer most likely in a way that you want them to respond. And then it says, oh, guess what? I talked to a multitude of counselors, and I talked to so-and-so, and it responded the way I wanted them to do. But how you phrase it, you really don't want a truth. You just want to hear what you want to hear, so it validates wrong behavior. It is a foolish person who hates to be shown their evil deeds. They're content with their actions. It's kind of likened to a Christian who may read their Bible and pray, but doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. Maybe an individual in their life is, in my life earlier on, there was that bitterness, and I didn't realize it. Everyone around me did. It could be a person in bitterness in their life, and they don't understand it. Or maybe God continues to increase the challenges and trials in a person's life, and you're like, how many more trials? How many more hardships? God, don't you care about him? And he's saying, yes, that's why I'm allowing the hurt in your life. That's why I'm allowing these hardships. And it can even be to the place of physical issues. He's saying, this is why I'm allowing it, because I want you to turn from what you're doing. I remember a story of an individual that I had met some years ago, had severe migraines, and he'd go to the doctors and all these tests, and this individual could not find an issue. And when this particular individual resolved their family issues with their family, there was deep bitterness against the family. When they resolved it, the headaches went away. The truth is, until forgiveness and a change of heart was had, there'd be no resolve with God, and your spiritual does affect your physical. God will use different things in our life to get our attention. Various forms of rebuke. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 3 through 5. Proverbs 26, 3 to 5, it says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly. So also be likened to him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You see, a fool is a person who's not willing to receive the rebuke of the Lord. They're content to seek the wisdom of this world. That's there in Proverbs 26, 3 to 5, if you want to look at that. They're content to seek the wisdom of this world as a remedy to their problems, but they don't bow their heart in humility to God to see if what is going on in their life is a spiritual issue. This is a person that may not listen to the guidance of their leaders and loved ones around them. They're content being blind. A fool cannot be reasoned with because of their pride. He says several things. He said, if I answer a fool according to his foolishness, then I'm going to be foolish. And then he also says, if I will also make this fool to be, then I'll make him furthered in his pride. The fool has an answer to all their problems, but they do not bend their will to seek the Lord. And here is the church of Laodicea. They're content just as they have it. They have everything they want in life. But he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And that word chasten there is a flogging as a form of legal punishment, of a transgressor, punish, scourge, whip. Instruction there, intent of forming proper habits of behavior. A lot more could be said. You know what? God chastens us. God allows, and chastening is more than just a casual, you're on a timeout. It's more than just you're going to your room. Chastening of God is where there's some deep pains in our hearts and lives. I don't know about you, if you've ever been chastened of God, it is an uncomfortable time. Very uncomfortable. And you may even get to the place of despairing of life because there's things going on in your life. And it's a love of God that causes God to say, you know what, I'm going to chasten you. In Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And here is God disciplining us. He's saying, don't be weary of it. He's making life difficult for you because he wants to correct you. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. 1 Corinthians 11:32 goes on, but when we are chastened of the Lord, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. God says, I have great plans for your life. But you got to be willing to bend your will. It's kind of like, as I heard, as I was in Christian home, Bible college class, they said, in child rearing, right, you got to get the child, and as you do the discipline on the child to not break the will, but not the spirit. You want the heart of the child, but don't want to break the will. Make them humble and say, yeah, I'm willing to obey. It's either the parents will break the will, or it's the government and law enforcement that'll break the will. I think I'd rather have parents than the law enforcement. And the Bible would even say, if God doesn't discipline us, if God doesn't chasten us, he even likens them. He said, you're not even my son. God wants you to be a partaker of his holiness, as Hebrews 12:10 discusses. Look with me here. Hebrews chapter 12 really does talk a lot about chastening. And as a loving father, God gives us an example of how to be a parent. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, Hebrews 12:10, for they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. Verse 10 of Hebrews 12, but he for our profit, why? We might be partakers of his holiness. You know what? God wants you to have white raiment. God wants you to be pure. Think about that, pure. Your mind and your heart and your life, pure. When was the last time you felt the purity of Christ upon your life? You knew your actions were pleasing to the Lord. Have you ever had that? You know, when you get saved, I mean, I remember when I got saved, it was literally like a huge burden lift on me, and I felt so clean and pure. And there's other times in my life that maybe I've been doing some things that I shouldn't have done, or maybe I've been angry or bitter at someone, and I go and I ask him for forgiveness, and I make it right, and there's a restoration of purity in my life. And the end result of that chastening, if I continue to buck authority and I continue to say, God, enough of this. God, I don't want any part of this. Guess what he does? Just as in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he writes, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. You know, if we continue to resist God's leading in our life to do right, if you're doing something and there's a shame and a guilt with it, then it's not of God. I mean, if you're doing something in an action and you are internally shamed and guilty and your life is just at this place, you're just like, oh, I just feel like a miserable wretch. He says you're miserable, you're wretched, you're blind, you're poor, you're naked. He says spiritually, you're of no significance. And your reaction many times is Proverbs 15:10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. If you want your own way, God's correction, God's loving correction and chastisement of me, I'm going to forsake it. And it's grievous unto me. And he that hateth reproof shall die. And this is a person that might say, God, why me? Why are all these problems in my life? God, I've tried serving you. I've tried going to church. I've tried that whole Christian thing. And God, I accepted you as my personal Savior. But it's like the harder I try, I have no answers. Why is my life falling apart? Why all this heartache and frustration in my life and irritation and conflict and discord and relationships that seem to be falling apart? Lord, why? Are you really willing to ask God why? God's saying, Laodicea, you better turn your ways or I'm going to chastise you. Look with me at Proverbs 15:32. Proverbs 15:32. Proverbs 15:32. He that refuseth instruction, what happens? Despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Sometimes have you ever had someone say something to you? And it's really quite unsettling. But as you step back from that initial momentary, right? You step back and you begin to think about maybe what has been said. So you know it's right. Maybe God put something in your heart. You say, no, Lord, that's not it. He that refuseth instruction, what does it say? Despiseth his own soul. Someone that's not willing to take any instruction, refusing it. And he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You know what? Yeah, you're probably right. They might not respond initially correct, but after thinking about those truths, they say, you know what? That's true. You know what? As we think about here in North America, as Jeremiah 7:28, look with me here, Jeremiah 7:28. Really kind of a synopsis of what we would hear in the Western culture. Jeremiah 7:28, by and large, I know there's differences with this, but by and large, and to the great extent, this really is a synopsis of here in North America, Jeremiah 7:28. Jeremiah 7:28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. We here in this country, in this province, in this city, when truth comes, I don't want to hear it. I don't want God's correction. Who are you to tell me? Now, obviously, as we give that truth out, we need to understand something. A nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God. But if I was to personalize it, could I say, am I one that obeys not the voice of the Lord my God? Do I not receive his correction? Does truth perish upon me? It's not received in me, but it perishes with me, and it's cut off from my mouth. As I begin to speak, there's no more truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, because I love you, I'm going to rebuke and chasten you. But he says something else here. You know what is the blessing of pain in your life? Look with me at the latter portion of verse 19 here in Revelation 3. He says, be zealous, therefore. To be positively and intensely interested in something, strive, desire. He says, be zealous, therefore. God's desire in this chastening and rebuke is to make me zealous. Have you ever had this? Maybe you're playing sports and maybe hockey, and And you just had a game where you're just dogging it. I mean, you are just dogging it. You're not working hard, or maybe in school. And I remember there were some things I did back when I was in private school, and I was doing my math or doing some other things, and I got in trouble. Guess what I had to do? I had to do a whole bunch extra homework. If you're dogging it, all right, here you go. Run some extra laps. You'll remember next time. So when I'm playing, I'm giving it my all. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to add a little bit of pain in your life because I want you to be zealous. And that word zealous, you know, be deeply committed to something. The pursuit of good marks the entrance to the mental state. In my mind, I'm focused. The act of zeal is to return to the Lord with all of your heart. The things of the Lord are to consume my mind, my heart, and my thoughts. How is this possible for many Laodicean Christians who consume their mind? Even today, you can think about it. Many Laodicean Christians consume their minds with news and entertainment of television, social media, and the internet. How are the things of God to produce a zeal when the world has a larger influence than the Lord? I watch many more hours of television and other sorts of entertainment than any time in God's Word. Many a Christian is content to be a Baal worshiper with their television and entertainment seating in a prominent way in their house, but rarely, if ever, do they crack open the Bible except for a church. That's Baal worship. Not a godly person. And we wonder why our lives feel so stagnant spiritually. And do many a Christian a benefit and yield of a zeal for the Lord to turn off the television? The Laodiceans were comfortable with their way of life. God was a byword. God was a tradition. God was something that we just do on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays if you're really zealous. Those whom you love, you'll think upon them. And in that respect, in my expression of love, he says something else here in Revelation chapter 3. Be zealous, therefore, and what's the next word? Repent. It's to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude. My thoughts change because my heart changes. My direction of my life changes. It's a conduct worthy of a heart change. My repentance is, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm going to receive your input, your instruction, your wisdom. You're right, I'm wrong, so I'm going to follow you. Repentance is, I agree with God. A change of mind, a change of heart. And I need to get to that place of Matthew 3:2 and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I need to do what God wants me to do. And there's many verses I could give you about cities and others that the Bible gives. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In order to come to God for salvation, you have to repent. If you do not repent, a person can say, well, I prayed a prayer. But in your heart, if you don't accept the indictment God has against you, that you deserve hell. You deserve God's punishment, but you also accept the love of Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus, I know you died on that cross for my sins. I love you. Would you forgive me? I know I deserve it. I know you went to the cross for me. I'm agreeing with God that what he said is right. But in my Christian life, until the Laodicean believers understand that we are wretched and blind and miserable and naked and poor, they'll never get to the place where they put Christ back in the church. And what we need to do is 2 Corinthians 12:21 says, and let's look here, 2 Corinthians 12:21. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. Then I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Here's a definition of these words. Uncleanness is an impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligate living or sexual sins. Fornication is unlawful sexual intercourse, prostitution, adultery, or unchastity, unlawful indulgence of your sexual appetite. Lasciviousness is a lack of self-constraint which involves one in conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable or self-abandonment. So he's saying that here in 2 Corinthians 12:21, he's saying there's those that there's a repentance of uncleanness, of actions, immoral actions, sexual actions that are outside of the bounds that God has established. And there is a repentance here. He's saying, and so the church here in Revelation chapter 3, he's saying, listen, open your eyes. We need to repent. Revelation 2:5 also reiterates that point. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. But then he says something. There's an external look. Think about this. Can you think about church where Christ is looking in? He said, I wish you'd let me in. You think church is all about Christ, right? Isn't Jesus the head of the church and Jesus is the top and Jesus is within the church? But he's saying, is Jesus inside the church? And Jesus is saying, I'm outside. You're content with your life your way, but you don't want it my way. And he's knocking. He's knocking to be let in because he's not a part of this church. His heart is heartbroken over their callousness and coolness to the truths of God. And this letter penned by the Apostle John is a stern but loving appeal. Let's get back to the old paths. Let's get back to the simplicity of just walking with Christ. And then something happens. In verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then he says, if any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And that word sup is to eat a meal without reference to any particular time of the day. You know what? I'm going to have sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sweet abiding fellowship. When is the last time you sat down at the Word of God and God just ministered, strengthened, encouraged your heart? When's the last time you did that? John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God's desire for our lives is that we would abide in him and bear fruit. And he allows these things, hardships in our lives. Now, how do I get that place where I'm just supping with him, where I'm eating with him, fellowshipping, and have that sweet fellowship with God? Look with me at John 15:10 before I come to the conclusion. John 15:10. John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience brings abiding. As you conclude here in Revelation chapter 3, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And this concludes his letter to the seven churches. It's obedience. It's obedience. God loves us, and because he loves us, he does chasten us. He does rebuke us. He does make life a little bit more challenging at times because he says, I have something better for you than what you're doing. Church, the letter to the Laodicean church was a stern and forward letter of rebuke. It's a warning. You better change your ways or else. If you were to do an evaluation of your own heart and mind this morning, could you say that you're comfortable with your life? By comfortable, are you looking to things and pleasures and news and work and family and friends to find your fulfillment? Our measure of pleasure to the Lord is to abide with him. Does cursing and blaspheming or undermining the things of God bother you? Are we content with our life just the way it is? How is our relationship with others? How is my daily time with the Lord meditating on His Word? The fact remains, if I don't spend time with Him meditating on God's Word, then He's external to my life. He's knocking. I want some time with you. Is there anyone, speaking of this also, you just think about your relationship with others, anyone you couldn't speak to because of hurt feelings or any bitterness? In the church of Laodicea carried on with life without assessing their lives with respect to the ways of God. And so this morning, we have to truly come to the Lord with open hearts and ask Him what sins I am committing, if any. You could also say, you know what, I have sweet fellowship with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I've listened. It could be an encouragement. You know what? This is the blessing I get. I get to have that sup with Him, and I get to have that joy of the Lord and peace with Him in my life. But we need to have an open heart and say, God, search me. It is time we stop doing church as the Laodicean did, if that is the case. It is time in our lives we stop justifying our sins and see what God thinks of it. Is there any actions that you do that after you've committed this act, you feel a guilt and a shame? It could very well be the Spirit of God saying, you know what, you ought not to do that. It's the Spirit of God leading in your life, speaking to you of His displeasure with those actions. And what you must do is come humbly and boldly to the throne of grace, seeking God's forgiveness. You're loved by the Lord. You know what, that discomfort and that pleasure, displeasure, you know that saying? God's saying, I love you. I've got something better for you. I've got something to help you if we'll just do what He wants us to do. If this morning you don't know Jesus Christ, God is looking to see if you're willing to accept your own sinfulness and need for Jesus Christ. Will you repent? Will you agree with God about your sinful condition and see how you do not deserve His gift of Jesus Christ? You must repent or you perish. And so this morning, repent of any sins. If you don't know Jesus Christ, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today. I've entitled that, The Blind Church. Their eyes were consumed with themselves and they didn't have a spiritual perspective. As we come to the time of invitation, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll do a silent one today. I want to ask you in your heart and life, are you living life as a Laodicean Christian? Only you know. Only the Spirit of God will let you know if that's the case. I don't know, but God knows. And this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, when you're done praying, feel free to look back up, and I'll conclude in prayer when everyone's looking up. I'd sure hate God to say, I'm going to rebuke and chasten you. It's better to say, I want to sup with you. I want to dine with you. Whatever God spoke into your heart this morning, I trust that you would respond accordingly. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd love to show you after the service how you can know Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to love, to honor.